Good morning. Welcome this morning. So this morning we are doing our, this is the final message on those five attributes of God that we've been looking at. And we're going to do part two of God's faithfulness. So let me pray for us. Lord, again we pray, we come to you. Thank you for your love and giving your life for us. And Lord, all of the grace, mercy, and forgiveness that has been poured out upon us, we are unworthy of. But you give it anyways. You delight in giving us your mercy and forgiving us, showing us your grace. Thank you for that. Thank you for your love for us and that we are your children whom you are just well pleased. Your beloved children, in us you find pleasure. So help us now, Lord, as we look at these just amazing verses that describe your faithfulness to us. In your name we pray. Amen. So the word faithfulness in the Bible, in the Old Testament, can also be translated trustworthy. And basically the same concept, one who is faithful is also one who is trustworthy. And so both of those words have a connection with shorter words. So faithfulness, we have the word faith, and trustworthy, we have the word trust. And trust is our response to God's faithfulness. We trust because God is trustworthy. So if we go to the first slide, Psalm 37:3 says this: trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. So what we have in this one verse, and we're going to look at Psalm 37 today. We're not going to go through every verse because it's got about 48 of them. But we're going to pick out a handful of verses from this psalm. What we have in this one verse that sets it off is we have this whole connection between faithfulness, trustworthiness, trust, and faith. And we're going to look at how all of this is tied together. And especially going to look at this phrase I have highlighted here, cultivate faithfulness. Now, scholars and Bible translations differ on the meaning of this phrase. Now, some believe that this is referring to us developing our faithfulness to God, while others believe that it is referring to us learning how to rely on God's faithfulness. So you have kind of these two things. Both are good. And what I would say is, it's what I believe is it's both. There is a double meaning in this. And it's going to tie, what this meaning is, it's going to turn into a pattern or a cycle that helps us understand how God's faithfulness works together with our trust and faith to create us to being faithful followers of Jesus. So if we go to the next slide, we have a little, very simple diagram that I have put together here. And so up at the top, we can see it all begins with God's faithfulness. That's kind of the source of everything. And then as we go to the right, clockwise, our response to God's faithfulness, when we really believe that God is trustworthy, we will naturally at that moment put our trust in God. If we believe he is trustworthy, if we believe he is faithful, then we will put our trust in him. The result of that is we then begin living faithfully to God as faithful followers of Christ. And then as we live as faithful followers of Christ, what happens? We begin to experience God's faithfulness all the more in our lives. And so it starts this cycle of this growing relationship with God, and we through this, we cultivate faithfulness. So that is what we're going to look at and focus our attention on today. How do we get our lives working within this cycle? So that it's building more and more faithfulness, more and more trust, and experiencing more and more of God's faithfulness. So I'm going to do in Psalm 37, I'm going to look at seven words. that pop up that describe how to do this. So if we go to the next slide, verse 4 of the psalm, it says this: delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Word number one, delight. Delight in the Lord. Another way, and it says it even more so in the Old Testament, is rejoice in the Lord. First thing we must do to get in this cycle, to cultivate faithfulness, is we need to discover ways to engage in our relationship with God that bring us joy. How do you find joy, or how do you rejoice in the Lord? Now, for some, this probably seems easy. Maybe we all know people. It's just they just seem to have this joy in the Lord and delight in the Lord, and it's like it's this natural thing. Now, it may be because they have this tremendous faith that maybe we're lacking, but it also may become because that's their personality. They're just joyful type, happy-go-lucky type folks. Whatever. For some of us, this could be a really hard thing. To think of delighting in God could, we may think, well, how in the world do I do that? And I think it all's going to depend on your, kind of your faith experience. How your view of God was formed and what that is like. And normally what we can do with things like this is just go back to the early years of our faith formation, whenever that was. And the tradition we were in at the time, the church you were involved with, and the leaders that spoke to you had tremendous impact upon your view of God, and upon your view of your relationship with him. For some, like for me, in my early years, it was guilt and fear. My relationship with God was not one of delight. Didn't even really comprehend what that could even mean, but it was one of guilt and fear. And that caused me to focus on judgment. And if you're focused on judgment from God, you will not enjoy God. You'll be afraid of God and you'll feel guilt. For others, their formation might focus on performance. You had to perform for God. So what mattered there was what you accomplished and what you did for God. If your relationship with God is one of is a performance-based relationship, you will not enjoy God. You will be stressed all the time. You'll be feeling like you're not performing properly or attaining to what he wants. This week we had a perfect example of that in the Olympics. Figure skating, women's figure skating, you know, it's all this scandal, and I'm sure you heard about it, and drugs and all that. With the Russians have four phenomenal women figure skaters, and they were expected to go 1, 2, 3, and the one young 15-year-old girl, you know, she was number one, and they found out she had a blood test with drugs in it that aren't supposed to be there for the Olympics that were banned. And then, so we were watching the tape delay, and so you already knew what happened. But what really struck me is there were a number of women who were like in 12th, 11th, and 10th place, and they had no chance. And they went out and did their skates, and they did them really well. And when they were done, they were crying. They were so happy. They just were so pleased with how they did. They had so much joy. And they ended up in 12th or 11th or 10th place. Then when these women, with all the controversy that was going on, who ended up winning and taking second, and who didn't do so well, even though they won, they were unhappy because of everything. And the pressure that was put upon them by their coaches. And the stuff that was done was ruining them and took all the joy out of it. I think a lot of times that's what we do in our relationship with God. When we think it's about what we accomplish and what we do and are we doing enough. God is not that way. If any of these are our view of God, that's not how God is. He does not approach our relationship like that. He approaches our relationship as one, for him, he has joy in us. Two things we will need to understand to delight in God. The first one is what I just mentioned, is that God takes joy in us. He delights in us. He enjoys his relationship with us. There's just two quick verses. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. It's not going to be up there. I'll just say it. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Do you ever picture God that way? That when God thinks of you, he is just shouting with joy. That's what it says he does. Isaiah 62:5 says, as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so God rejoices over us. As the groom stands up there and is just all freaked out and happy and excited, that's how God is. He thinks of us coming to him. So that's first. We need to understand that about God. And there's many verses in the Old Testament that speak to that. The second thing is we need a deeper knowledge of ourselves. We need to know, how do I best relate to God, or what gives me joy in my relationship with God? And if your answer to that is nothing, that's okay. Because at least that's a beginning for you. It's a start to say, oh, you know, if this is a really hard thing for me, that is important to be able to say, because you cannot address the reality by faking it. You cannot address your relationship with God by acting like you, when you sing or whatever you do, you have joy. We have to go to what's really true. And if that is, boy, no, I don't get joy out of this, that's step one in the process. Everyone's different in the way they receive joy in their relationship with God. So Dave Brunel and I were talking on Thursday, and Dave is teaching through the lectionary. Okay, that is, if you don't know what a lectionary is, it is when a denomination, or and it's, there's also ones out there just for anybody, but the whole year sermons, at least the passages, are there, set out for every single week based on the calendar. The church calendar. And so I asked, I said, you know, and that's never been, that's not something I've ever done. And not something he ever has done. So we were together. I said, so how is that going? Now some of us think, oh gosh, and at least for me, I think, I'm not sure I could do that. And he said, I'm loving it. Wow. And some of us, in order to enjoy God, need ritual and tradition. Now, others might think, oh no, that's what I had to get away from. That's okay. God works with all of us differently. In a relationship, if you have more than one child, your relationship's going to be different with each child, isn't it? Based on who they are. Same thing with us and God. I've mentioned many times that for me, you know, my joy of the Lord and the way I've developed it from early on in my Christian life was nature, taking walks and praying and taking my Bible and singing out there, you know, in the parks. All this was back in Columbus, but since we've been here, all the different parks we have here, getting away from everybody. But this week, the past 2 weeks, actually, as I've been thinking through this, even now, through all these years, God just, as I was thinking through this for me, God just brought a verse to my mind, and it goes like this. It's in Psalm 119. It says, "The unfolding of thy word gives light." And I thought, as I thought of that verse, I also thought, for me, the unfolding of his word gives joy. And I realized how much I delight in God as God reveals new things about himself through his word to me. That's just, it. To me, it's like, Christmas, a kid in a candy store. And now with that, here's what I thought. It's never magic. Sure, sometimes I'm reading and God just speaks to my heart and it's like, okay, yeah, I need to learn that. And that happens to all of us, right? You know, God will just speak to us. But this is much more just going deeper. Making a commitment to go deeper into his word, to understand it more clearly. And as I do that, God unfolds it. And I get in the light in that, in my relationship with him. That we need to find stuff. Now, some of you think, oh gosh, how could that be enjoyable? Studying the minutia. That's okay. We need to find ways that work for us. The second word there in Psalm 37, 4, verse 5, actually it says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. Commit. And this simply is, to cultivate a faithfulness, we need to leave the results and the outcomes to God. This is a control issue. God or me, who is going to be in charge of the results? And if it's you, you're probably not going to delight in your relationship with God. Leave it to God. The third word, if we go to the next slide, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. So, the next word is rest. Now, this is not the typical word for rest in the Old Testament. So, like if I were to say, you know, you've worked hard, take a rest. That's not this word. Or when we talk about a Sabbath rest, a different, it's not this word either. But this word for rest, and if you look below here, here's how it's normally translated. For some reason, they translate it this way here. It's be silent, be still, relax, be quiet, chill out. Actually, nobody translated it chill out anywhere. I made that one up. That's how we might say it. And that's really what it's getting at. Here the psalmist is saying, chill out. And so, because this word is always connected in context with fretting and striving. Do not fret, it tells us later. So the context, when life is hectic and out of control, God says, be still, be quiet. Now, this is not being complacent or lazy, but it's an attitude and disposition that flows out of trust in the faithfulness of God. When everything is falling apart, the only way we can be still, be quiet, relax, is if we trust in God's faithfulness within that situation. The next word, it's right there too, is wait patiently or wait for him. So what we're waiting here is for God's timing and God's way of doing stuff. This is another one that's a control issue. If we are impatient, we will take over ourselves. We will take control of the situation and take it away from God. He tells us to wait. When we think of wait, we can think of it as being passive, but that's absolutely not what it is. In the Bible, waiting on God or waiting patiently for God is connected with strength, courage, salvation, victory, including military victory, blessing, and the fulfillment of promises, God's promises. The person who waits is the victorious, courageous, strong one. It takes strength, spiritual strength, to wait on God. If we go to the next slide, the next three words to make seven are negative words, which show negative action and attitudes. And it says this: cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. These are hindrances to us cultivating faithfulness. If you're struggling with anger, cease. Forsake wrath. The word wrath is also the word rage. It really means rage. It's connected with vengeance and getting even. And he's saying, forget it. Let it go. Live in a world of tremendous rage right now. So much of our problems, there's rage comes through in all of it. And it says here, if we struggle with anger or rage or fretting, what we need to do is we need to learn these practices. Practicing delight, practicing being silent, practicing committing our way to the Lord, and practicing waiting on God. Those are practices we can do. Kind of like practicing your golf swing. Practice being silent, being still. So to close, I am going to switch gears here. Go in a totally different direction that totally connects to what we're talking about. And that is this. I'm going to talk about God's faithfulness in a land of abundance. We live in a very prosperous time in a very prosperous nation. Now, it is true that not everyone is participating in that prosperity. I get that and understand that. But I think that our prosperity has influenced all of us. Whether we are participating in it or not, and has led to some misunderstandings of God's faithfulness and provision in our lives. Let me give an example. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, he's praying, and he says that the Ephesians, the people in Ephesus, in the church, that God would do for them, in my old New American Standard memorized version, exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And so what we tend to do because of our cultures, we tend to take that and say, yeah, see, if I'm in need, God's going to do, give me, provide exceeding abundantly beyond my need. And what comes from that sometimes is kind of like the most extreme version of that is what is called the prosperity gospel. Now, there's verses about God providing our needs. The problem with thinking that way about Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, is it has absolutely nothing to do with the provision of your needs. It's just absolutely not talking about that. We just did a study on Ephesians in the fall, and we looked at how what it's talking about is the bringing together of Gentiles and Jews, people who hate one another, into one loving family. So God can do that even in America. He can do exceeding abundant beyond all we could ask or think when we think of unity in the church. That's what you can pray and believe and work towards. Psalm 37 gives us some help, because this is a conflict, because we know that God wants to provide. But I think in our minds, I don't think we understand what God providing necessarily means. This conflict can come up. In the Old Testament, we read things and it says that, you know, it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. And we can see these promises about how for righteous, if we're faithful, then God will bless. God blesses these people. He makes them rich. He makes them wealthy. Yeah, well, that's okay. How do I deal with that? And then there's promise about God providing all of our needs. And how do I deal with that? We think that's where we go. But then Jesus comes in. He says, blessed are the poor. For theirs is the kingdom of God in Luke. So, well, wait a minute. No, you can go to Deuteronomy. No, blessed are, no, blessings have to do with material wealth. And Jesus says, nah. Then he says, sell all your possessions. Get rid of everything. Give it all to the poor. You think, whoa. How do these things fit together? And I think especially because we are so prosperous, it's hard for us. So in Psalm 37, Patty, verse 16 slide, yeah, you got it. It says this, better is a little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. Now, we would all agree with that. We would all say, it's better to be poor and righteous than a wicked individual. That's fine. That's great. But most of us might think, well, even better to be righteous and rich. Honest, right? Because of our world, where we live. God's faithfulness cannot be measured in dollar amounts. God's faithfulness should never be measured in dollar amounts. That's what he's saying here. And then verse 25. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Now, I'm going to ask this. Is this always true in your understanding of the world? I'll just let that sit and you decide yourself. This is a psalm. It's the experience of one person and them explaining their experience in their faith life. And it's David. It's not necessarily the experience of everyone. Now, what am I saying? Well, let me, Hebrews 11. Everybody knows Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith, they call it. And it's all these, the writer there lists all these great people of the Old Testament, how they believed in God. God did these unbelievable things in and through their lives. And they're examples of faith and God's faithfulness. And then as you get towards the end of that chapter, he says this. After listing all these amazing, you know, the heroes of the Old Testament, he says, and there were others, by the way. Here's what he says in verse 37 of Hebrews 11. the next slide, it says, they were others, these others were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins because they had no money for clothes. Destitute. Beyond poverty. Afflicted, ill-treated, people of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground because they were homeless. And this is an example how of God's faithfulness. That's the question we should ask. These are people God's admiring and saying, these are my people. And here's the result in their lives. Now we just simply go to the next slide or the next verse, and he explains why. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. You ever feel like that? You're in good company. You think, I did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us. That apart from us, they would not be made perfect. God is faithful. Sometimes he has a much bigger purpose. Maybe the one that is right in front of us. Sometimes it's the only way he can do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have something much better than this life. Something much better than the provisions of this world. Yes, we pray for those. We know that there are needs. We do not look lightly on that. We also need, Lord, to know, and it is a struggle for all of us to understand and realize maybe we need a bigger perspective and a more eternal perspective. That is a struggle for us because of our environment. Help us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's sing one more song together.
There is love that came for us, humble to a sinner's cross. He broke my shame and sinfulness. He rose again, victorious. Faithfulness none can deny. Through the storm and through the fire, there is truth that sets me free. Jesus Christ, who lives in me. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken. Christ is risen, Jesus, you are Lord of all. So let your name be lifted higher, So let your name be lifted higher, Sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen, Jesus, you are Lord of all.
Amen. Thanks for joining us today. Have a great week.